In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Back in 1986, Pope St. John Paul II gave an excellent catechesis on demons for his Wednesday catechetical audience. And he said there are three things, and this gospel supports it, three things that the devil always does and the enemy tries to foment in every situation: rivalry, insubordination, and opposition. Rivalry to God, insubordination to God, and opposition to God. So everything they are about is driven towards that end. And we see it here in this passage from Mark, how it is most assuredly an act of rivalry to speak up while Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and to speak out of turn, crying out inappropriately, insubordination to God and the whole dynamic of how things were set up in the synagogue. And then opposition to God by virtue of saying, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Notice the change from the plural. Why have you come to destroy us? So it's the enemy himself speaking when he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The plan there is, if he says who Jesus is, then people will say, Jesus is called the Messiah, the Holy One of God, from demons, and therefore he is of demons, thereby working to sabotage, to oppose the mission of salvation. This is how the devil works. This is how the demons work, and this is their effort in our everyday lives. So this gives us an opportunity to consider the reality, because sometimes we only think of the devil as tempting us to that which is obviously sinful, that which is obviously wrong. But he's far more subtle, far more keen. We saw that with regards to how he tempted Eve and how he tempted the Lord himself in the desert, which we'll contemplate as Lent fast approaches. But think about, instead of the reality of tempting us to sin, there are times he tempts us to things that are ultimately, in and of themselves, good. For you see, this rivalry with God, this insubordination to God, this opposition to God, is all based on a fundamental principle that the devil holds. Even though he knows it is a lie. Remember, as Jesus said, he is the father of lies. And the only time the devil will tell the truth, as we see here, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, is when he is trying to lead to a lie. Otherwise, they never tell the truth. But the great lie he embraces and the great lie he spreads to us is that God is not the infinite good. Why would that be an issue? Well, do remember, we're made by God to be reasonable. And no one who is reasonable pursues evil per se. The devil always tempts someone to believe that evil is good. We all are designed by God and by reasonability to pursue good, to pursue that which is good. So if we know that God is the infinite good, then nothing in this world would obstruct us from pursuing the things of God. Unless, of course, you have embraced the antics of the enemy, where you begin to pursue lesser goods over the greatest good that is God. That is the very definition of concupiscence, as I've told you before. That which we're stuck with after baptism, once the original sin has been washed away at baptism, we're still stuck with concupiscence, which is why God gives us grace to overcome it. But we seek the lesser goods over the greatest good, the infinite good that is God. There's nothing in this world that is infinitely good. There's nothing in this world that is as good as God. And therefore, as Catholics, we're supposed to be willing to die to the world, and if necessary, die in the mortal sense, rather than lose the infinite good that is God, which is very reasonable, since God is the infinite good, and the goods of the world are only temporary goods. We would gladly pass up the temporary goods for the infinite good that is God. But the omission of the devil is to persuade us that God is not infinitely good. So this gospel passage and the teaching of Pope St. John Paul II gives an opportunity for us for discernment, for discerning the spirits, as it were. In other words, to know what is motivating you, and to weigh what it is you want to do and what you're about to do. All you need to do is ask those three questions if you want to determine if something that you are doing is coming from the devil. Even if the devil is trying to tempt you to something good, but remember, sin is, as is sometimes called, virtue in excess, where we abuse something that is good and make it, by its abuse, evil, such as so many do with that great holy thing, the sacramental, that is the conjugal act between husband and wife. That is a sacramental. It is a holy thing. And so it's not that the conjugal act is evil, but remember, the devil wants you to think it is. But it's actually quite good, but its abuse is evil. Deprivation of good is what evil is, according to the great St. Augustine. So consider how you should discern temptations, obviously so if it's evil. But in this case, even little decisions you want to make or things you are pursuing, you could even take stock of your entire life and gauge it by these three things to determine whether or not it is actually something you should be doing. The devil may tempt you this way, your own flesh may tempt you this way. You should always ask these three questions. Is what you are doing, is what you are pursuing, is what you are interested in, is what you are planning going to create a rivalry with God? That's the first question you should ask. Will it create a rivalry with God? Do remember what Scripture says, God suffers no rivals. But the devil wants rivalry. In other words, is this thing you're intending to do, is this thing you're tempted to do, is this thing you are doing becoming more important than God, or even equal to God in your life? Is it as important as God? In other words, how much time do you spend on it, and energy do you spend on it, and devotion do you give it? Surely, as St. Paul spells out, as we're in the second reading, you have that kind of curse on you, that you cannot be as concerned about the things of God as I can. And St. Paul's just spelling out the reality. He's not saying that marriage is bad, but he's saying celibacy is better. But if you take on the mantle of marriage, then you have to accept that you cannot devote as much time to God as you ought. But remember, the act of self-sacrifice, the act of self-immolation that marriage involves, the imitation of Christ on the cross, you end up serving God if you're doing marriage right. You simply can't be as concerned as I am. But the devil's going to tempt you to try to live like a Carthusian monk when you are a married man. Seemingly good, but not correct. And so, no, you know you cannot spend the amount of time in prayer that I do with regards to the divine office, praying 8 times a day, but you can still pray. And so you have to gauge it like that. Yes, you know you're not a Carthusian monk. Yes, you know you're not a priest praying the divine office, nor can you be, nor should you be. But is your life and what you are pursuing, is it rivaling God? Or is it centered on God? If marriage is centered on God, then it is of God. If marriage is centered on you or on your spouse, and they become more important than God, then you know your disposition is against grace. It's not of God. And it's not going to work. is what you're thinking, is what you're doing, is what you're planning, creating a rivalry with God. If it is, change your behavior, decide not to do that plan, jettison whatever it is that is making you devoted to it more than God. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. Is what you are thinking, is what you are doing, is what you are planning, is the way you live your life, is what is coming down the pike for you, is it insubordinate? In other words, is it disordered? Is it out of God's order? Women are very guilty of this in marriage. Women have a tendency to want to dominate the marriage. They have a tendency to want to correct their husbands. They have a tendency to want to direct their husbands. They have a tendency to want to do the old honey-do list, which defeated men make as a joke, knowing that it really isn't right. But they do it anyway because they're nagged. That disorder upsets the avenues of grace. And then they wonder why the marriage isn't working. 80% of all divorces are filed by women, not by men. Because they beat down and dominate the man, and then they want out after he's no longer a man. The devil tempts them to think this is good. My husband doesn't do the right thing, so I will do it for him. I'll direct him. I will do the things that he would. I will lead. And then he ends up in his own concupiscence just surrendering. And then because of the wife's hypervigilance, he will lose his opportunity for holiness and may end up in the fiery pits of hell for eternity because he would not die to himself because his wife wouldn't let him. His wife wouldn't let him because she wanted to control everything. She wanted to dominate everything. That's an example of how the devil tempts you to something that is seemingly good, but in reality it's self-serving because number one, it rivals God's plan. For marriage, like it or not, wives, be submissive to your husbands in all things, not just in some things, not just in what I want and what I like and what I prefer, but in all things. But the devil wants that rivalry. The devil wants that insubordination. Is whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're planning, however the style of your life, is it insubordinate to God and what God has established in the holy order? And remember, the same can be said for the men, by the way, who might abuse their authority, who might be extremely hostile to their wife or to their children. If you're one of those men that gets really mad at your children and really just disciplines them too much, realize that sinful anger is always seeking vengeance. The only reason you would discipline your child with anger is because you want revenge on the child because it did something that was inconvenient to you. That cannot be. That's not dying to yourself. That's disordered. That's creating a rivalry with God, and that's being insubordinate, disordered to the holy order that God has established. If it's rivaling God in any way, shape, or form, jettison it. Stop the action. Abandon it, or don't even think about it when you're judging a future decision. If it is insubordinate to God, change your plans, abandon your behavior, jettison whatever it is that is causing the disorder. Because that's what sin in the end is, disobedience and disorder. The last thing you discern, is it opposed to God? Our whole world is opposed to God right now. The whole entire civilization is opposed to God. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us as Catholics to be detached from it. Because if we're attached to it, we conform ourselves to the present age, and it teaches us to oppose God. I'll wager most of you know some Catholic who is an angry ex-Catholic. And always has these little lines, these little general things they always say, which are opposed to God. Because they think they're smarter than God. But what happened to them is they bought into the world. And they abandoned reasonability, and they abandoned the infinite goodness of God, and embraced, because of rivalry and insubordination, opposition to God. And they feel good about opposing God, and they will speak ill of the church, and they will even speak ill of God. Is what you are doing opposed to God's divine plan for salvation? Is what you're doing opposed to God in the sense that it makes you worldly and more friendly to the world? Because remember what John says in his first letter, if you are friends with the world, then you are enemies with God. Why is it that Catholics have forgotten that important message? That we are pilgrims traveling through a foreign land, not permanent residents. That we are battling through a world that is controlled by the prince of the world on a rescue mission to save souls to get to heaven. It's because the devil gets in there and creates within us a spirit of rivalry with God, a spirit of insubordination to God, and a spirit of opposition to God. This is why we must steel ourselves against the enemy. This is why we must discern everything we are doing, even what we are thinking and planning, every action we're going to take on the moral level with regards to right and wrong, and even being careful about what is morally neutral. Is it rivaling God? Is it making something more important than God? Is it disordered? Is it insubordinate to God and his plan of salvation? Is it opposed to God and the mystery of religion and the mystery of the sacramental life of the church? Ask yourself those three things, because if you find any one of them there, the devil is behind it, and he's doing his best to foment all three. And it always starts with rivalry, because that's how I got Eve to do it in the first place. God really didn't mean that you would die if you ate of the fruit of the tree. In fact, if you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And suddenly she wanted to rival God. And then she became insubordinate to God. And then she became opposed to God by giving the fruit to Adam. It all begins with rivalry. We must be humble. We must acknowledge God is infinitely good. There's no greater good than God. If we want what is good for ourselves and good for those we claim we love, then God is the only goal in our lives. And our very vocations are designed to that end, as long as we're living them in the proper order. No rivalry, no insubordination, and no opposition to the goodness of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.